you've been to any shopping establishment over the last several weeks, I'm sure you've heard the same music that I've been hearing. No matter where you go, there is a sound, whether it's Bing Crosby or someone else singing it. The other day I heard Elvis singing Jingle Bells. I thought that was interesting. But there's this spirit of Christmas going on, just this, whatever this spirit is, and it is defined by various people in different ways. But how many of you would say you are prepared for Christmas? You're ready. How many of you ready for it to be over? Yeah, some of you. How many of you have gotten all your shopping done, if you're planning on shopping whatsoever, shopping for other people? How many of you got that completely done? How many of you are waiting for that, you know, December 24th special where you're going to get out? That's right. That's right. Quick Trip is still open till midnight that night. Yeah, I guess that may help. Well, we hear the common phrase, Spirit of Christmas. That's the title of my message today, and I just want to hit on a few points that will help us understand this Christ child, really, what he came for. Spirit of Christmas, a common phrase, but it has different various meanings. I've already received some Christmas cards in the mail that says, "We hope you enjoy the Spirit of Christmas." To children, oftentimes the Spirit of Christmas is the lights or the trees or the expectation of certain gifts. To Scrooge, the Spirit of Christmas was a series of ghosts that appeared at his home, past, present, and future ghosts. To Garfield, this was in a comic strip. How many of you have ever seen Garfield in the comic strip? I like Garfield. He's a little sassy. I can get that way sometimes. But this comic strip, Garfield said, "I love the Spirit of Christmas. It makes me feel greedy all over." You know, there's a little bit of truth to that in a lot of lives. To the local liquor store just down the street, what is the Spirit of Christmas for him? It comes in a bottle, and as long as you've got greenbacks, it works out pretty good for him. For some, the Spirit of Christmas is a joyous time with friends and family. For others, the Spirit of Christmas is a time of difficulties. It reminds of loss and limitations. Today, I want us to consider what it was like for those at that first Christmas. Just a few, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'll hit just a couple of brief observations in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And then I really want us to look over the life of Christ and really what he has to say to you and I today. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, let me read it in its entirety and then go back and just make some observations for us. After that long genealogy that's shared there in verses 1 through 17, it begins this way. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." There's the first mention in the New Testament about the Spirit. And we know this is Christmas time. This is when Jesus is being born, the incarnation of God with us. In verse 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Capture this Christmas spirit here. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," which happens to be Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." "And Joseph awoke in his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus," just like he was told. So what was the spirit of Christmas like for them? A little unexpected, a little change. They were not preparing for anything big, and then all of a sudden they find out that God had other plans. He was going to send his Messiah. Not only is he going to send his Messiah, he's going to come through Joseph's to be wife as their engagement, their betrothed, their promised together. And that's not exactly how Joseph had planned it. Neither did Mary plan it that way. But God had His plans. The spirit of Christmas began with the announcement to Mary and Joseph that she would birth this Messiah, and His name would be Jesus. He is the Christ. Twice in the first three verses does it say the Holy Spirit is the one who does this. If we want to understand the true spirit of Christmas, we need to understand God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which was a part of this whole process, God the Father bringing God the Son by the power of God the Spirit. And if we don't capture the spirit of Christmas through the Holy Spirit, we'll never understand the spirit of Christmas. Now, this was an exciting time, a time of great anticipation. No, it was a time of anxiety, even wanting to abandon and avoid the whole spirit of Christmas. Yes, Spirit, the Holy Spirit's bringing this child, and Joseph's like, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to disgrace this beautiful young lady that I wanted to marry, but I don't want to be a part of this spirit that's bringing this type of Christmas, this birth of Christ through the wife that I chose. I'd rather just avoid the whole thing. Come back after the new year and we'll reconsider perhaps. There's a lot of people who will do that at Christmas. They'll know that the Christ child has come, and He has come, and He wants to be a part of their lives and really take over their lives. And they go, I'd just rather avoid that. I'd rather just not speak of that. That's not my plans. That's not how I desired it. That's not even how He thought God was going to do this. God had His Messiah planned. He had it prophesied all the way from the back in Isaiah. Joseph growing up as a Jewish man, he's even a son, a descendant of the King David. He knows all of these things. And he's like, but that's not how I wanted it done in my life. Maybe it's good for the Jewish people, but I'm Jewish, but I just didn't want it to affect my life personally. Is Christmas a personal thing for you, or is it just a cultural thing for you? When Jesus came by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit brought Christmas to us, is it something we want to embrace personally or avoid because it kind of messes up our life? Another observation of the text is the spirit of Christmas continued with the understanding that Jesus came to save people from their sins and that He is with us. Oftentimes people say that Christmas is such a joyous time, but reality of the thing was when Jesus came the first time, when the Spirit brought Jesus, it wasn't because everything was so beautiful. It was because it was so sinful. It was a sinful world. It was dark, and it still is today in many ways. But in that world, there was no hope. For 400 years, God had been silent with His people. No one had heard anything. They were promised a Messiah, but then God stopped speaking to them. He had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. They would kill the prophets or just ignore the prophets. And then the Old Testament closed, and for 400 years, nothing. And now God announces, I'm bringing my Messiah. And He's not coming because you're such a great people. He's coming because you're such a sinful people. But I love you enough that I will send my very best, and He will save His people from their sins. That's what Christmas is about. The spirit of Christmas is that there is a rescue going on from people who cannot rescue themselves. Every one of us is tainted by sin. Every one of us has been affected. If I had a big mirror up here or a big glass pane, which I have as we've moved from the old house to the new house, I've got this big mirror. And if you just chip just a little part of it, how much of the mirror is really ruined? All of it. It's a cracked mirror. Every one of our lives, no matter how shattered it has been or just we've been chipped away at it in various places, every one of us is affected, and we are not perfect. Every one of us have sin in our lives that we've personally chosen to participate in. We've avoided God. We've ignored God. We've lived our own selfish ambitions out. And God knows this, and rather than turning His back, He says, I'm sending you the spirit of Christmas is that Jesus is coming and He will save His people from their sins. The second thing is that you will call Him Emmanuel. Why? Because it means God with us. Every religion in the world has a God that they want to get to someday if they can just climb the mountain or if they can just go someplace. They can maybe find God. Christianity is the only one that says God will actually come to you. Because there's no way you'll make it to God. There's no way you'll be holy and perfected enough. God is holy. We are not. We are sinful. And we'll never make it to Him. We can't clean our lives up. We can't do better for ourselves. We can't just balance out the averages. As long as my goodness outweighs my badness, then I'll be okay. God says, holy or nothing. And he looks at us and says, "You're a wreck. You're sinful. You're tainted. No man can boast about his perfection and his righteousness, because in and of ourselves we are not." But God says, "I love you enough. I'm going to send you my very best." And God comes down. He sends his son Jesus and he says, "I've come for you. I'm not just a high and holy God. I'm a very personal God. And I don't want to just do this as for a culture. I want to do it for you personally. God with us." You know, in the book of Matthew, he says, "God with us." That's why you call him Emmanuel. At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus closes with these words, "Lo, I am with you." Not only did he come to be with us at Christmas, he has come to be with us always. What a great promise. And Matthew once said, as the book ends of his, he says, "This is the whole theme of my book here. God is with us and he will be with us always." So just the observation of the spirit of Christmas, it was an announcement that Mary and Joseph were perhaps not prepared for. But the whole purpose of it was to save people from their sins and that he would be with us. The third observation I see here is that in verse 24 and 25, the spirit of Christmas was embraced and it's shown by obedience and trusting in this promised Savior to come. We see that Joseph wasn't excited about the whole spirit of Christmas. Yes, the Spirit is bringing Jesus, and he's doing it through the woman that he loves, and he's just like, "I'm not quite sure about this for myself. I'd rather abandon this." But because he got a word from an angel of the Lord, and that's about the only way I desire sometimes to change my mind. If God doesn't change my mind, I probably won't. But Joseph was there, and because he got a word from the Lord through this angel, he may not understand it. He may not even desire it, but because God said it, he was willing to obey it. He says, "Okay." And he does. That's really where it boils down for us. The spirit of Christmas is not just what God has done. It's our response back to him. When he reveals that he is bringing us a Savior and what he is doing, what are we going to do about it? The spirit of Christmas, certainly in this first one, involved God's initiation of love, but also man's response back to him. And we see Joseph is the first one who repents at the message of the Lord, saying, "I've brought a Savior." He repents of his own desires and says, "I will embrace God's desires." Doesn't mean he fully understood it, but he was willing to fully be obedient. So how does the spirit of Christmas continue in our day? For them, it was a promised Savior to come. For ours, it's a promised Savior that's already been and continues to live to this day. Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose again, conquering death for eternity. So what does the spirit of Christmas look like for us today? While Jesus was on earth, as he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, as he grew up, he became a 30-year-old man who had disciples around him, and he would say certain things to them. There are four things that I see in the scriptures that he said to them that I think you and I need to understand. It's what to do with him. This Christ child that a lot of people will go see a nativity scene. "Oh, isn't it so cute? You got the manger scene. You've got Joseph, and you've got Mary, and you've got the little baby, and you've got the donkeys, and you've got the wise men, and you've got the shepherds, and you get all this beautified scenery." And we see Jesus as a cute little baby, but he was a man to be reckoned with. He came as a human in order to connect with humans so that they could receive his divine righteousness, so they could see the divine. So what did he say? There's four things. I'm going to give these to you. The first thing he said to them was, "Come to me. Come to me." In Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's one of the things the wise men learned at that first Christmas to come. They modeled this. They saw the star and they came to him. Jesus had come down to earth and they came to him. And Jesus says to you and I, "Come to me." When we come to him as he is our Savior. We come to him as Savior. To come means to believe. Like the Philippian jailer who says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." To come not only means to believe, it means to receive. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name." It's often said that we're all just children of God. I've heard Oprah say that on television. We're just all children of God. Let me refute that statement by the scriptures. We're not all children of God. We're all creations of God. But those who will believe in his name and receive him become children of God, adopted into his family. Jesus says, for those who don't, they're children of wrath. So you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil, and I've been both. And I'll tell you which family I prefer. We become children of God by believing and receiving Jesus by repentance and faith. To come not only means to believe and to receive, it means to eat. In John 6:35, he says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, partakes, will not hunger." He also used the illustration of to drink means to come. In John 7:37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Come to me. This is call for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Come to me. It means to turn. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, it says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Also means to confess. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Means to hear. In John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes who sent me has eternal life." In John chapter 10, verse 9, he uses the illustration of the door. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me," comes to me, "enters through me, he will be saved." Revelation 3:20, though speaking about the church, certainly can have a personal implication. "To open the door, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me." This Christ child who was God incarnate, fully God and fully man, spoke to these in these first years, and he's continuing to speak to us today. Come to me. That's part of the spirit of Christmas, is coming to him to understand who he is, all that he is. He says, to come to me. The object of our faith is not a church. It's not a creed. It's not a certain pastor. It's not a denomination. The object of our faith is the living Jesus Christ, the living God in the flesh. Salvation is a person, not a philosophy. You notice he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." You notice rest is a gift here. "I will give you." The burden that we have is sin. The thing that we come through and we collect over time, it's just all the things of our lives, the crud that we collect. It's sin, and he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. I will take all of this off of you and cleanse you completely." This rest of salvation comes at the trust of him. Here's the second thing I see in the scriptures he says, and it's just in the very next verse. Not only do we come to him, he says, "Learn from me." It's one thing to come to him, it's another thing to learn from him. In verse 29, look at what it says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Come to me, but don't just sit there like a bump on a log. Actually, pay attention. Learn from me. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I see this in the life of Mary in this first century. When all these things were revealed to her, it says in Luke, she pondered these truths about this coming Messiah in her heart, wondering all that what God was doing. She wanted to learn. Even a mother can learn from this child. When we read what Jesus says, and we see what Jesus did, the question is, are we actually learning from him? The There were two friends sitting at a coffee shop, and they looked up. It was late one night. They were looking up. It had the news on, 10 o'clock news, and they had a story about an individual who was about to jump from a 20-story building. One guy leans over to the other and says, "I'll bet you 10 bucks he doesn't jump." The other guy says, "I'll take that bet." So in just a few minutes, you see the guy jumps. He says, you know, he tries to hand the $10 to the other guy, and he says, "No, I can't take it. I saw that same story at 6 o'clock. I knew he was going to jump." The first guy says, "Well, I knew that he jumped at 6 o'clock because I saw that too, but I didn't think he'd do it again." You know, there are some times when we see and we hear and we still don't know and learn. Jesus says things very clearly. We've heard it. We've seen it. And we go, "Well, I just didn't think he actually meant it." And we're just like the guy who continues to think things are going to change. Let me tell you something, truth about Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said it, it is true, it is factual, and it will be fulfilled. And so we ought to trust him now. Because the 10 o'clock news is not going to be any different than the 6 o'clock news when Jesus said it already. When he said it in Isaiah, it was same in the first century and it's same in 21st century. Do we trust him? Do we learn from him? Do we come to him and then actually learn from him because his truth is eternal? Take my yoke upon you. That means to surrender your life to his control and direction. Now, you know what a yoke is? I think I've explained this before, but a yoke, I always think of eggs. That's how I grew up as kids. You just think of the yoke and even a double yoke. But a double yoke in this situation is not what he's talking about. You know that an oxen would have this yoke, this harness over him. To take my yoke upon you, there was a double section. All right, you got this double ox yoke. One ox here, one ox there. They had always team up. An older ox that's mature and understands how to move with a younger ox who is untamed. The older ox and the younger ox had the same yoke on, but they had those two sections for themselves. Where the younger ox would want to veer off and go in their own direction, the older ox would stay firm and go in one direction. Harnessing or bringing back in that younger ox. When Jesus says to you and I, "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "Join me, come to me, learn from me. I'm going to put this ox yoke over you, and we're going to walk together. And where you want to veer off, I will bring you back in because I'm much stronger and I know the direction that your life must go." It's much lighter to team with him than it is to try to live on our own. Learn from me. Our scriptures were given so that we would learn from him. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it. All scripture is inspired by God. All of it, every jot and tittle in here is inspired by God, given to us. Why? To teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. If we have a scriptures today, if you've got a copy of the scriptures, the question is, have you come to him and are you learning from him? He said it hasn't changed in all the years that the Bible has been in print and spoken. It's the same words. But if verse 16 is true, it's been given to us for all these things. Verse 17 has to be true in 2 Timothy 3. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you're ever going to fulfill the will of God in your lives, you must learn from him and do what he says. If you're not willing to listen and learn, no one can really help you. And Jesus says, "Come to me and learn from me." Here's the third thing he says. He says, "Follow me." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Follow me." We follow him as master. We learn from him as teacher. We follow him as master. In Matthew 4:19, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is a clear call to a lasting association. We come to him, we learn from him, and then we follow him. All the disciples didn't just come to him. They had to follow him, become like him. Throughout all of the New Testament, you see the whole following of Jesus means to become his disciple, to learn from him so that you can become like him. Following him is not just, "I'm behind you 100%, about 100 feet behind you." No, it means coming right up along, and just where he goes, you go. What he does, you do. What he says, you want to say. You come to Him. You learn from Him. You follow Him. You become like Him. I like how it says, follow me and I will make you. We know we've been created by Him, but you know He's still recreating us? When we follow Him, I make you. Follow me, walk with me, and I will do the work in you that you need done. This is not a self-help philosophy. This is a God helps or nothing is worth anything. God has to help me, so I want to follow Him, and He will make me what He desires of me. Yes, I'll become a fisher of men. I'll become all things that God desires. He's our master because He's our maker. The spirit of Christmas includes that we would come to Him, we'd learn from Him, we would follow Him. I wonder if that's true in your life today, if you're just going through the motions or you really are connected to Jesus Christ and all that He has for you. One thing I know about God, He's so much different than us. Sometimes we interact with people we don't necessarily care for. And sometimes we'll just put on a smile and we're glad they're over. And you might have people coming in and out of your home at Christmas time, and some you're really excited to see, and some you're like, well, we'll endure it. They might be staying with you for a few days, and you'll just remind your spouse, they're going home in 4 days, it's okay. The things that annoy you about other people certainly could annoy God about us. And God, when He says, come to me, and He says, learn from me, and He says, follow me, He actually wants you to be with Him regardless of how obnoxious you really are. He loves you so much. So this invitation is not shallow or empty. It is genuine. The last thing he says for you, and as you have people in your home over the next couple of weeks, and you'll be glad that they go home, you know what Jesus says to us in the fourth statement? He says, abide in me. Come live with me forever. We abide in Him as life. In John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Everyone who will trust in Jesus will have eternal life. He says, I want you to come move in, and I'm going to come move in with you. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit coming into your life, and you're going to reside with Him for eternity. Abide in me. Come to me. Learn from me. Follow me and abide in me. These are the very words that Jesus has said to you and me. The Father abides in Jesus. The Spirit will abide in the followers of Jesus. And followers are commanded as disciples to abide in the vine. A branch is not self-contained as an entity. And neither is a Christian disciple. As a branch separated from the supply of nourishment cannot produce fruit, neither can a Christian produce fruit apart from God. Fruit bearing for the disciple is totally dependent on the direct connection to Jesus. So in conclusion, if you could walk out of here remembering the four things that Jesus said to you, come to me, I'm your Savior. Learn from me, I'm your teacher. Follow me, I am your master. Abide in me, I am your life. Charles Spurgeon, I'll close with a quote by him. Charles Spurgeon said, it is a joy to all nations that Christ is born. The Prince of Peace, the King who rules in righteousness. Beloved, the greatest joy is to those who know Christ as Savior. The further you submit yourself to Christ the Lord, the more completely you know Him. The fuller will be your happiness. Surface joy is for those who live where the Savior is preached. But the great depths, the great fathomless deeps of solemn joy will glisten and sparkle with delight are for such that know the Savior, obey the Anointed One, and have communion with the Lord daily. You will never know the fullness of joy which Jesus brings to the soul unless under the power of the Holy Spirit you take the Lord, your Master, to be your all in all and to make Him the fountain of your delight. Are you coming? Are you learning? Are you following? And are you abiding?